What a blessing God has given us in the ministry of song. And, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be looking this morning at verses 19 to 26. Paul has been imprisoned in Rome for his preaching the gospel. He's been held there for over 2 years. Rather than him being embittered by the experience, he's rejoiced that it has afforded him the opportunity to further proclaim the gospel. We've noted, as we've gone through this, how that Onesimus, the slave, came and found Christ as his Savior there. We also noted that he's had the opportunity to speak to the Roman rulers of the gospel. He's been able to call the Jewish leaders of Rome to his place of arrest and proclaim the gospel of Christ to them. He had been called to serve Christ, and whether by freedom or bondage, he seemed content. You remember his words that we'll come to in chapter 4, where he says that, "For I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be hungry and both to abound and to suffer need." What an attitude we see from the Apostle Paul. There was a lot of political pressure for his life to be taken. His day in court was close at hand. What would happen? Would he be freed? Would he be executed? He lived from day to day, not knowing what it would be. Probably asking himself the question, is this the end, or will I live out to my natural life? This passage lets us enter into the mind of Paul and his process of thinking at this particular time. And I think it'll be that it will help us in our own Christian experience. And I trust challenge us that we would have the kind of a spirit and a heart and mind that the Apostle Paul had. In those verses 19 and 20, we see there that he has a great confidence in the supply of the Lord. He has a great confidence in the supply of the Lord. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." What was Paul's confidence that he has here? Certainly, as he begins, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, that is a word that we would many times, and in fact, much in our own thoughts, would turn to our salvation for our eternal souls, that we would be saved for eternity. But it's a word that is also used for my safety, for my personal safety. It can be used in a sense of a travel safety or personal safety or safety for the soul for eternity. We pray for safety. We pray for, in that sense, pray for salvation. I believe that here as we see that it's for his personal safety, down in verse 20, he says there according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that I shouldn't be ashamed, but he goes on that whether by life or by death, as he ends that passage. I believe that Paul here is speaking that, that he is confident. He is confident that God is going to be glorified in his body. It doesn't matter whether by life or by death. I don't believe he's speaking here that his confidence was for his personal safety, but for the reason he lived, that would be accomplished in his life. And I think we'll see that as we go on through. His purpose in life was to glorify God with his body. His purpose in life, what is your purpose in life? When you really get down to it, what is the basic purpose of your life? And I believe we'll see with the apostle, his purpose was that he would glorify God with his body. Because he says there, as he goes on, and I think we see that the place that Paul placed in this confidence that he had, he placed it, look at what he says about prayer. That this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, through the prayers of the people there at Philippi, through the church there at Philippi. Do we understand the place that God has given for prayer? We quote the passage in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There in James, he goes on and he talks about Elijah, how Elijah was a man with such like passions as we, and yet the Lord took his prayer and he was used in that prayer, and the Lord moved in accordance to Elijah's prayer there for rain. We know that when Daniel was under threat, there in the book of Daniel in chapter 6, he just kneeled down and prayed. He prayed before the Lord. We know that as Daniel was reading the scriptures in Daniel chapter 9 and he saw the things that God had prophesied, then he prayed for that to be accomplished. It's interesting that though it was the will of God for something to happen, that it was, he used the prayers of Daniel as Daniel then, and as Daniel prayed and those things, and the Lord was fulfilling those things with which he said. Paul didn't take lightly the prayers of the people back in Philippi when he was there in Rome. He understood the effects of the prayers of the saints. You know, our missionaries, have you ever noticed in reading their letters how many times they say pray, pray? Because they understand that they're dependent upon the Lord's moving and the fact that God moves on behalf of the prayers of his people. How lightly do we take the effect of prayer in our own lives? Is it important that we have specified a particular time for a prayer service here at our church? Yes, we can and we need to be a people personally, individually of prayer. We know that, we also know that the Lord has said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. And the Lord gives a special a place of the saints coming together for prayer. There isn't anything particularly special about Wednesday night. In fact, some of you are not able to come because of work and various things. You're not able to be here. But, you know, that we have a specified time in your personal life. If you don't have a specified time, you don't do it, do you? But when you set that time aside, it just becomes that which is a part of your life. And I, you know, the Lord, he tells us, you have not because ye ask not. Has not God chosen to move in relation to our prayers? Prayer is important, and Paul recognized here when he made this statement, he said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. How often do we forget to pray? How often are we too busy to pray? I believe it's important that we have that personal time when we intercede on behalf of the needs of others. We encourage you each Sunday as we leave to remember to pray one for another. We encourage you to come and come together with us as we're able to gather together and pray as a people on Wednesday night, that we might lift up the needs before our God, knowing that He's chosen to honor this people's prayer as they come together. So there I believe we see in Paul that understanding of the need and how that he recognized that his situation in Rome was going to be influenced by the prayers of the people back there in Philippi. The next thing he says there in that regard in verse 19, through your prayer and what? And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that the Lord would answer their prayer, and thus, in answering it, that he would supply Paul's need through the Holy Spirit. That God would supply, as they prayed, and that God would supply the need through the Spirit of Christ. Many times we can't be in the midst of being a part of the need for things that we pray. We recognize now where we're able to take part and we're able to do, then we thank the Lord for that. But where you can't be, we can pray. And the Lord goes before us and His Spirit is there. We pray for those that are going into surgery. We can't be there beside the doctor, and if we could, we'd probably just hinder him. Or if you were like me, you'd probably just pass out. You know. So, but we can pray. And we have the supply of the Spirit where the Lord is able to go and He's able there to guide the hands and give wisdom and help the surgeon or the anesthetist or the nurses or whatever the need is there. So our prayer, now, you know, the world looks at prayer in a whole different way. I've read some articles in the Reader's Digest about the benefits of prayer. It's a benefit because you're thinking more positively, you know. You're just and so the world looks at it as just something that kind of we pull up in ourselves and because we're thinking more positively and we're calling out to some higher power that then they see some benefit and they find that there's some psychological benefit to that, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about our prayer and then the Spirit of the Lord coming in and being there and doing something. That's a supernatural work of God that is being spoken of here. How are you going to hold up if put in the midst of persecution in your faith? As we think about those things that we're going to face, even as Paul was facing there in the prison at Rome, and facing even the taking of his own life, and having these where he was going to stand before the rulers there in Rome and others. Remember the words of the Lord when he said he told them. You go back to Matthew chapter 10, and And there in Matthew chapter 10 from verse 17 on, it talks about how they're going to be persecuted, how they're going to be brought up before councils, and they're going to be beaten, and that you're going to come before governors and kings in verse 18, he says. And then he tells them that it's going to be given you what you shall speak, he said. And the 20th verse of Matthew 10 says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." There is that ministry of the Spirit that comes along and grants to us that ability to speak which needs to be. In Luke chapter 21, he says, "There settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer your adversaries, for I will give you a mouth. I will give you a mouth and wisdom." There's that ministry of the Spirit that comes alongside. That ministry of the Spirit that comes alongside that he may be there to help. So we have that confidence through the prayers of the saints at Philippi, and then the confidence that God would supply through the Spirit that which is necessary, and for the purpose of, in verse 20, the magnification of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul was confident that he would not be ashamed, that he would be able to stand up, that he had a confidence that he was going to be able to stand up in the midst of all that he was going through there in Rome. Why? Well, because of the prayers of the saints, because of the supply of the Spirit, and that the end result was that through his life, Christ would be magnified, that Christ would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted. It wasn't his dependence upon his ability personally to stand. And how is it going to happen to you or I? How are we going to magnify the Lord in our bodies? When we go through great trials and persecutions and the situations in life that the world looks at and they expect us to fold, basically, Paul's saying, "Thank you, Philippians, for your prayers. You upheld me. You upheld me. You upheld me, and God sent, and he is going to send his Spirit, and that consequently, I know that I'm not going to be ashamed that I let my Savior down. Because of the supply of the Spirit, I was able to then magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in my body." And he says, whether by life, whether he's released from prison and continues life, continues to serve, or whether by death. He says, or whether I'm executed. He was confident. He was confident that whether by life or by death, God would be magnified, not just if the Lord would deliver him from execution, but if he were executed, he said, that God is going to be magnified in my body. What an attitude. What a way to see life. Paul's eyes were set on Jesus Christ. His thoughts are only that Christ would be exalted through me. That only in some way that I can lift up the name of of Jesus Christ. Everything in Paul's life is being evaluated on the basis of how it's going to affect his testimony for Christ. How is Christ going to be best glorified in me? That's what he's saying. How is Christ going to be best glorified in me? When you think about that, isn't that what each of us as believers, isn't that where our hearts and minds are to be? Isn't that when we go through things, when we go about our daily lives, that we're to have our eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ and that our goal should be that today, in this next moment, that I will glorify, that I will exalt the name of Christ? Where are your eyes set? I have to ask myself, where are my eyes set? Are they fixed upon the person of Christ? Are they fixed upon the person of Christ? We get our eyes set other places. Didn't the Lord give us such a tremendous example of that with Peter out on the water? Remember when as Peter had his eyes set on the Lord, that the Lord enabled him to walk on the water? And as soon as he took his eyes off of the Lord and on the situation around him, old Peter started to sink. What an example of, I believe, what is being taught here, and that is it's through the supply of the Spirit with eyes that are set upon Christ that we can bring glory and honor to our Savior. Do others see Jesus Christ? That he comes first in your life. How do I exalt the name of Christ? Exalt the name of Christ by saying he's first. I talked to a lady this week about something and about being able to meet with her, and she says, "Well, I can meet this weekend." She says, But I can't do it on Sunday because I'll be in church. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. You know, I didn't know this lady. I didn't know much about her. But you know, it was just a simple testimony. No, I can't do that because I'm going to be in church. Well, I wouldn't have met with her on Sunday either. But, you know, it was good to come out. What a blessing it is that you know, our lives, it's just sometimes it's just in the little things. Sometimes it's just in the little things where we, who is first? Who comes first in our life? Does the Lord really, is your eyes set upon him or he comes first? You know, Paul's whole mindset was, boy, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to in some way shame the name of my Savior. I want my life to exalt the name of Christ in everything I do. That's a pretty good challenge for us, isn't it? If anybody looks up here and says, quit preaching at me, I'll say, hey, I'm preaching at me. I'm preaching at me too. We have to continually examine and look at it examine the areas of our life and say, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I, in some way, dishonor my Lord. I want my life to lift up his name and show that he is first in my life and he is worthy. I think of the song that some have sung here not so long ago, he is worthy. How worthy our God is of our worship. Well, let's go to the 21st verse here in verses 21 down to 24. And here we see a conflict within Paul's mind on life, the conflict in his outlook on life. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I want not? For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He starts off to live for Christ. Paul's life was Christ living in him. Because of what we just said of his mindset, for him to live was Christ being lived out in his life and Christ living through him. For me to live is Christ. He could see the Lord using him in his life. As he has yielded himself unto the Lord and set his eyes upon the Lord, and he's seeing the Holy Spirit coming along and being there and giving him what he needs, even as the prayers of Philippi, the saints at Philippi have been praying for him, he sees his life being used. And so he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ living in me. A life of constant submission to Christ. Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. And his living in his body meant more fruit. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. For him to live was fruit to the account of giving glory and praise to God and exalting the name of the Lord. More fruit for Jesus Christ if he lived. And this seemed to be the best for him. It seemed that this must be what the Lord would want. It would almost seem selfish for him to want to go to be with the Lord because there was so much to do. His living, in the verse 24, we see that his living was needful for the Philippians. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He'd be able to encourage them. He would be able to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. He'd be able to communicate with them and help them in various things in their spiritual lives. So he says, for me to live is Christ. And this is the fruit of my labor. And it's needful for you at Philippi. So this was one side in Paul's thinking. I need to live. I need to continue to live here. But then he says, but to die is gain. To die is to go to be with Christ. Paul had no hesitation, but that for him to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he talks about that. We are confident, I say, willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, that was Paul's knowledge of what God has revealed in his word. You know, there are those today that teach a soul sleep. They teach that we just kind of go into a soul sleep when we die, and really we won't see anything, we won't know anything until the resurrection, and then we'll be made alive. And of course, I guess we wouldn't know the difference, because if we just stop thinking until we're resurrected, then that would. But that's not what it teaches. It teaches we go to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know, when Paul recognized, you know, Paul talked many times about the struggle that there is with the flesh, between the flesh and the spirit. And there in Romans chapter 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, he saw the old nature, the struggle that is there and such. And to go to be with the Lord, to die is gain. I go to be with the Lord. This is not going to be anymore. I'm going to be with my Lord. He was ready and waiting for death. Paul had this in his mind. In 2 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, in the fourth chapter, he talks about, I'm now ready to be offered, he says. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul was looking forward to going to be with the Lord. And he had suffered much in this life. He'd suffered for the Lord. He was persecuted for his testimony with the Lord. And Lord, to die is gain. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. You know, we certainly, the church at Philippi would have grieved at his death, even as we grieve for loved ones that are taken. But when they know the Lord, it takes that away, because we know that to die is gain. So there was a conflict. There's a conflict there in Paul's life. Death didn't concern Paul. He was forgiven. He'd been made a child of God. He knew Christ had prepared a place for him and that he would be ushered into the presence of the Lord. But his life at present was being used by God. He was looking forward to continuing to serve him. Is there a conflict in your life? Do you know you're forgiven? You've been made a child of God? You know that Jesus has prepared a place for you? Of course, that's the first thing. If you don't have that, there is no hope. You want to live as long as you can here, because after that, you're in trouble. So first of all, you want to make sure, don't you? You want to make sure, and you want to make sure that your hearts are right before the Lord. That's why many times, and a few times there in the book of Hebrews, there are those warning passages which tell us, examine your faith. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you truly are a child of God. But then, is your life being lived for God? Is it being lived in such a way that it would seem a shame for him to take you now? Is your life presently needful for the cause of Christ? You know, for wherever we are in our lives, in our service for the Lord, we should be able to say, my life is needful for the cause of Christ. You know, even if you're confined to bed, you know, I've known those that in their confinement, not even able to get out of bed, those that love the Lord, that they spent their time interceding on behalf of others and seeing the Lord answer those prayers. I remember at camp years ago when William Ashbrook passed away. That would have been Pastor Howard's great-grandfather. Got to make sure I go back far enough. But you know, that man prayed for us at the camp. When I was there serving at the camp, he prayed for us every day. And you felt that, he prayed for the safety at the camp and those things in his old age, he was being used of God. When my mother passed away, and she was bedridden for some time, I lost a prayer warrior. I lost a prayer warrior. I mean, she prayed for a number of those that were in the ministry, and she prayed, I know she prayed especially for me over those years. though she wasn't able to do what she would do normally, she interceded before God on our behalf. And we saw answers to prayer. Well, there's that conflict. Do you have that conflict in your life? We should. I should have that conflict. I should have that conflict in my life that, Lord, I'm able to serve you. I'm seeing your working through my life. My life is needful. But Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to come before you. Which would it be? I mean, that's the conflict that Paul had, and I think that should be a present conflict in our lives. A desire to serve the Lord and looking forward to the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm looking forward to your coming. Well, what was Paul's conclusion? What was Paul's conclusion? Verses 25 and 26. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul said, I think I'm going to stay. I think that's the Lord's will. I think it's the Lord's will I'm going to stay because I would be useful in furthering your faith. I would be used in furthering your joy, the joy that you have in your faith. So it's kind of like, this must be God's will. This must be God's will. You know, Paul was quite aware of the options of his situation. He didn't know that that was God's will, but he surmised it to be so. And yet, as he expresses the conflict, and as he expressed it in Timothy, his life was in God's hands. His life was there in God's hands. We don't know for sure about Paul's end, but it's pretty well established that that he died a martyr's death. One tradition tells us that he was beheaded by Nero. It's interesting, and I was thinking of this when I read that about, in fact, it was some of those early in church history, Eusebius and those, repeated that with which they had heard from tradition that Nero had Paul beheaded. It's interesting, and within that year, Nero committed suicide. What a difference. What a difference. A man whose life was a mess, a man who though he ruled with an iron hand, had no hope, just took his own life. And the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, that his life was filled with serving God, looked forward to living and looked forward to dying. What a difference. Paul, we know that he is happily in the presence of the Lord. So what do we see? What was Paul's confident expectation while waiting? He had confidence in the Lord's supply that he could continue to glorify God. He had conflicting thoughts in his outlook on life. What should it be, to live or to die? Either one is okay. I'm a straight between the two. What should it be? And his tentative conclusion that he had was not God's choice. We don't believe that he ever was able to make it back to Philippi. We believe that, from what we know, that the Lord took his life, had his life to be taken. God would raise up those that would be there to serve and to be an encouragement to those at Philippi. Sometimes our conclusions aren't what God's choice is, but that's okay. And that was okay for Paul. That was okay for Paul. He said, I think God's going to keep me here, because he could see those ways that that the Lord was using him. And yet, but the Lord took his life, but in it, he magnified, he exalted, he lifted up the name of his Savior. Are we lifting up the name of our Savior? Is that my life? Is Christ magnified in my body? Is that my life's goal? What about you? Is that your life? Is Christ exalted, magnified in your body? Is that your life's goal? You know, as believers, that should be our life's goal. He loved us. He saved us. He called us to be his own. He called us his children. We have a royal priesthood. We are to magnify God, magnify Christ in our lives. Our lives should not be lived to ourselves, but in everything that we do, may it be to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we see the end of Paul's life, and we, Lord, you've given us in your scriptures written down so we can look at it and examine it and see a life that was lived for you with his eyes set upon you. Lord, we need our minds set that way. Convict us, Lord. Enable us. Help us, Lord, to set our hearts and set our eyes, have them fixed upon thee, that we might give glory and honor unto thee as our Lord and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.